And this is one of the things unique about this series is that it's we're facing questions that we don't normally, or that have not been asked in prior years. And we're trying to figure out, how do we be a follower of Jesus and live in a culture or live in a world where this is considered the norm? Is this biblical or is this unbiblical? Do we participate? Do we not participate? Do I go to Wazoo or do I go to UW? I mean, these are good questions we should be asking, that the Bible doesn't have a whole lot of clear things to say on it, but how do we approach them? How do we be a follower of Jesus in the midst of them? And so, again, this is coming from a passage in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. So this morning, we will be doing this. We will be talking about tolerance or tolerant. And some of you guys might be thinking, why are we talking about food allergies? No, that is not, what, in fact, what we're going to be talking about this morning. And so what I want to focus on this morning is this, that God wants to change the way we think about tolerance. And specifically, what are we tolerating that we should not? And what are we not tolerating that we should? Now, before we can even dive into this topic, I have a short, brief story for you. Who was born in the year 2004? No one would be in this room. That would be a dumb question. All right, we'll just pocket that for later. In 2004, there was a man who was found in Richmond Hill, Georgia, at a Burger King at 5 o'clock in the morning. And there were some unique things about this man that was found. He had no identification on him. He was sunburnt, and he was naked, and he was also unconscious. And the good old Burger King person who worked there, in their infinite wisdom, just went straight and called 911, had this guy, a bus came, picked him up, brought him to the hospital, and they're like wondering, who is this person? The guy ends up becoming unconscious at some point, and the nurses, the doctors are like, so you don't have any identification? Who are you? Do you know your name? How old are you? And the guy literally stared at him and goes, I don't know what my name is, and I don't know how old I am. The only thing I actually know is that I share a birthday with Michael Jackson, and that is about it. This guy had no recollection of anything that happened to him prior to that moment being found outside of Burger King. No idea, which creates a little bit of an issue for some of us. Who here in this room drives? That's a better question. Okay. I'm working on my question skills. Okay, so in order for you to drive, you need to have identification. You'd be able to have an address, a home address, maybe even a social security or something like that. You need general information. So this guy had no idea anything about his life. And what happened was he was trying to ask, like, who knows who I am? And so this guy was paraded across the news channels in Richmond Hill, or just pretty much in all of Georgia, saying, if anyone knows who this guy is, just point him out to us. And he was even brought onto some of the national television shows, like Dr. Phil had him on his show, and he was talking about the struggles of not having any sort of identification, not knowing his name. He went by the nickname of BK, because he was found outside of a Burger King. But he had no idea who he was. And he was paraded around the nation. No one saw him or claimed him as a family member, as a friend, or as a distant, weird, strange kid that he had in like high school class. No one claimed him, and he had no idea who he was. I think, if I can be so bold to say, I think we all have a little bit of the same problem with our own lives. That there are times in our life where we kind of forget our own past. We kind of forget who we are. We forget our identity. And as we talk about the topic of tolerance, we have to recognize that there's some things that we become tolerant to, that we have become a little bit forgetful of. And God, in his infinite wisdom, constantly reminds his people, constantly reminds us to remember who we are, who God is, what God has done, and what God is calling us into, what he is inviting us into. And so as we enter into this topic of tolerance, we have to, the point I want to focus on this morning is that we have become too tolerant of sin, or even we have become tolerant or callous to what the gospel actually is. And I find it very important for us to look at this. The passage I want to point to for this point is just 1 Corinthians 15. It says this, that now I would remind you, brothers, the church, the gospel I preach to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. We'll come back to that. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. One of the things that Paul does in this passage, and one of the things God does throughout all the scripture, is it reminds us of our failures on some level, reminds us of our sins. And we have to be reminded that left to our own devices, our lives will inevitably lead to destruction and not deliverance from anything anything, any pain or situation that we enter into. But here's the thing. I think we just become a little bit too numb to this thing that Paul says we need to be reminded of this gospel. Thinking about my own life, as we've talked about the series Generation, there was one message that stood out in particular to me, and it was 3 or 4 weeks ago, and it was on the topic of indecisiveness. And if you're getting close to college, you probably resonated with this a ton, but here's what happened. I was sitting like on this section, third or fourth row down, second seat in. I was sitting next to a new student, and John got up on the stage, and he starts talking about just how we navigate all the decisions that we make in our life and how we have so much, such a huge complexity with all the things that we have on our plate with either college applications, between what app should we download, what app should we use. There's so many decisions brought before us. And what happens immediately in my mind is I'm like, I know exactly who needs to hear this message. Like, my friend would really benefit from listening to this. And here's where God kind of did some work in me. This is where God has a sense of humor. Just he brings godly individuals into my life. And I ended up talking with one person, Mariah, and she asked me this question of what stood out about the message on indecisiveness. And I was like, this is where, I'm just going to pause here for a moment. I don't know if you've had those moments where you said something that you wish you could just take back. I had one of those moments. I said, it was good, which was a good start. But then I said, my cousin needs to hear this message, or my mom needs to hear this message. And she looked at me, and her loving, caring, truthful words were, you're one of those people. And I was like, oh shoot, I'm one of those people. I'm one of those people who automatically think of everyone else who needs to hear this message, or everyone else who needs to hear this gospel presentation, whatever the case may be. I'm one of those people because I have so easily become callous to what the gospel is. I've been a Christian for 10 years. I became a follower of Jesus in my senior year of high school, and I went to everything from every Wednesday night youth group, Sunday morning service. I did some small group Bible studies with them. When I went off to college, I went to Biola University, and you have to do chapels there, so you have to do 30 in a semester, and I was in Bible classes, so I was in one semester, I could be exposed to or reminded of the gospel in some way, shape, or form, like 100 times if you throw in church attendance. And then in all of those moments, I can think that, oh, I've kind of surpassed this. I've got this down. Like, this is it's nothing new to me. But when we're reminded of the gospel, when we're reminded in its simplest forms that when we're left to our own devices, when we're left to our own decisions, we will choose lives of destruction. And God stepped in to make sure that we don't. That in and through Jesus Christ, we are therefore brought into the family of God. We can become numb to that story. But we need to be reminded of that story in so many shapes and forms. And I was thinking of, for even just the freshman student in this room, if you just attend here I'm going to give you a really high bar here. If you attend HSM 50% of the year, you're looking at about 26 different messages that you're going to be listening to, 26 different times where you know that someone's going to come up off the stage during the middle of a prayer, stand right here, tell some engaging little story about how an embarrassing moment, which I've already done, check, and then is going to remind you of the truth of what the gospel is. And you can just sit there and be like, okay, I know exactly where he's going. I know, check, I got it. And you can walk away from this moment. You can walk away from this service. You can walk away from this day unchanged by the simple truth and beauty of what Jesus has done on the cross for each and every one of us in this room. And when we do that, we begin to tolerate sins in our own life. So my question for myself as I was even going through this, and a question for you, is what are the things that you've tolerated that God has blatantly called out for you to remove? What sin has he called you to cast out? What sin is he called, what idol is he calling you to destroy and just get rid of? What sin are you throwing under the rug that God wants to work on? The reality of being reminded of the gospel, the reality of being reminded of the gospel, is that we are told and informed that there is grace for us. And it's important that we understand that there's grace for us, because then that allows us to have grace towards others. And we begin to be able to walk in love. There is a passage in Romans 14. here we want to talk about walking in love by tolerating preferences or opinions of other fellow believers. Before we can go to this next slide, I've been here on staff here for about 3 or 4 months now, and I have realized that God's done a great work in this community, that God has even brought people into the family of God here, and it would not surprise me that even in this room, there might be people who have come to know Jesus in the last month, if not the last 2 months, or the last 3 months. And so in a collection of people like us in this room, there could be varying levels of maturity of faith. And so how we walk in love towards those who are in this room, if we disagree on different opinions or preferences, is vital to how we stand as a united people representing Christ to the world. And so here we have in Romans 14, verses 13 and 15 through 15, it says this: "Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother or sister in Christ. I know I'm persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone else who thinks it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love." This passage is talking about food things that two brothers are disagreeing with on what they can eat or cannot eat. And yes, we are getting into the topic of tolerance or intolerance of dairy or all the food intolerances that come to mind. I was reminded of this. Someone like did a Cash App to me and they like said, they paid me back and with the title it said, for maybe or almost killing me by giving me dairy. It was a rather unfortunate experience. But here's what I want to get to in regards to this point. I'm not going to talk about food. I was just joking. But here's what we have. Paul is reminding the church in Rome that they are arguing over some things that are not necessarily that important. But we need to walk in love towards one another in regards to these opinions and preferences. Now, here's an illustration that I found to be really helpful. There are things that we all need to agree on. These are closed-hand topics that we need to agree on. Like, we need to agree on that Jesus is God, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried and that he raised from the dead. We hold true to these solid truths. There are opinions that we may not have to all agree on, but we can still be united in. Things or opinions that might be like, you know, do you kiss dating goodbye? Do you hug hello courtship or whatever? How people have their dating preferences? Do you listen to rap music? Do you not listen to rap music? These are all opinions that there's not much biblical basis for how you do each and every one of these because they're different. They're a cultural topic that was not relevant 2,000 years ago. But we are dealing with them today. And so how we answer these questions is important because there may or may not be a brother or sister in Christ in here who chooses not to listen to rap music because they think it causes them to stumble in sin. There may or may not be a brother or sister in Christ in here who listens to rap music to engage culture. There may or may not be a brother or sister in Christ in here who prefers homeschool. There may or may not be a person in Christ who prefers public school. All things of which are opinions that we can discuss and differ on, but how we act on these is vitally important for us. Because here's the danger when we start looking at things, we have our closed hand fist, things that we stand to, but when it comes to the preferences, this is where it gets tricky for us. Given the fact that there are always going to be people who are going to be brought into the family of God, and praise God for that, they're going to be in varying levels of faith, they're going to be at different points in their walk with the Lord. What happens when we see their preferences differing from our own is that you have almost an idea of, do I really want to be a part of this community if I can't even really get along with them? Like, there's literally no commonality here, and I don't even want to hang out with such people. That question is huge. And that question is brought about when we don't see ourselves as trying to walk in love with those who have differing levels of faith or different preferences. I was challenged by this about six years ago, I went to Biola University, and I talk about this, the Lord was great. It gave me an awesome experience in my time at Biola. I loved it, and if you guys are considering colleges, I highly press and encourage you to go there. But I loved it. I had a community of, I lived with 50 guys on a floor, and in 3 years, about 40 of those 50 stayed on all 3 years. And so I had a tight-knit community. These were huge friends that I still am in contact with today. I still fly out to a visit. Hugely important for me. When I graduated from Biola, I went back to my home church, which was in Kirkland, and it was a 300-member-sized church, and I was thinking, what is vital for me to keep my faith growing is that I need to be plugged into a small group. I need to be plugged into a life group. And so one of the ones that I jumped into was a men's group that was led by one of our elders, and he was a unique guy. I will share stories about him at some point. He was bald, had no eyebrows, very unique man. But I went into this life group thinking, like, this is where I need to be. This is what I need to be a part of. Now, I'm not the coolest person in the world. I know that. There's a lot of weird and quirky things about me. But, you know, growing up in junior high, that's when I was a huge part of video games. And then when I got into high school, that's when, like, athletics became a huge part of my life. And when I walked into this room, there was the elder who owned an IT company, and there was six other individuals who stayed in that video game era all the way through past college. They actually went on and went to DigiPen in Redmond and created video games for fun. I am not like these people. Like, there is, I look at these people and I'm trying to paint the picture. So I literally have nothing in common with them outside of Jesus. And some of these people, they played video games like once they got off work. Some of them played video games for work. And some of them thought they actually lived in a video game world. We're talking like LARPing here. And is that what it is, where you dress up and all that stuff? One of them even got married 2 years ago and had a LARPing themed wedding. So just painting the picture, this isn't my scene, not my scene at all. And when I walk in, I'm like, these people are just like, they're weird. Like, I legit have nothing in common except for Jesus. And this is when God did some work in and through a theologian called Dietrich Bonhoeffer in Life Together, where he points out, like, when we see a fellow believer, we're seeing Christ in them. And as I began to count and list all the differences that I had with the people in the small group, I realized that list was extensive, but the thing that I had in common weighed more than all of those. And I had to ask myself, is Christ enough in these people for me to stay united and be a part of life with them? And even some of them were new believers. And for me, I was like, is Jesus enough for me to not only be a part of this community, this life group, but even to lead? See, it wouldn't surprise me if some of you guys are in life groups at this church, and you maybe show up on Wednesday either because your parents had told you to, or this is just what you have to do, and you realize there's like nothing in common. You are faced with the same question. Is Jesus enough in the people in your life group? And if that's a question where you feel like, yes, Jesus should be enough, then the follow-up question is, what is your role in investing in that community? Do you want to be someone who pours into them, or do you want to be someone who just removes yourself from them? This is where we truly have to become tolerant of people's preferences or opinions, especially when we hold true to the gospel truths of who Jesus is and what he's done. The following question, or the third question, is what does it look like to be tolerant towards those in the world? And this is one where it gets just a little bit tricky for us. And this is the phrase I have for this is, tolerance in the world looks like compassion without compromise. And this is a really hard thing to do. I'm just going to be openly honest with you guys. This is when it's really messy. This is when you start practicing, what does it look like to be a Christian in the world? And some of you guys are in those spots where you're like, I literally don't know what it looks like to be a Christian at my school or in my friend group. I understand this all too well. See, I became a Christian 10 years ago, and I have a unique pastor. I think I'm going to share this at some point in the future months. But I thought I might just, instead of describing to you the uniqueness of which I call family, I thought I might give you a chart to kind of show you. Because there was an incident 5 years ago, 4th of July, and what is huge about 4th of July is we bring like our family, we bring our friends over to our beach house on Whidbey Island, and we just watch everyone else blow up everything, and we just enjoy it because we've had too many injuries the last time we did those. But I had a friend there who just, in all honesty, asked me, Jeff, like, how are you related to the people who are at this party or at this gathering? And I had like this, I hate this question, but love this question because I have a unique family. I come from divorced parents, and I'm just going to show it to you. All right, so here we go. I made a little chart of what my family looks like. And as you see here on the bottom right, that's where I'm at. This is, and I'm just describing to you guys my mom's side of the family. There I am. I put my dad up there just so you guys don't think I came from Immaculate Conception. He wasn't in this picture. My friend was asking the question. But I, at this 4th of July, I had my mom there. I had my half-sister there who's about 13 years younger than me. My stepdad was there. My stepbrothers were there. One is my age, so he was 25 at the time. One's a year younger, and one's 4 years younger. My stepdad's ex-wife was there, and not only was she there, but her previous marriage, her husband was there. And not only were they there, but their kid, when they were married, was there, and her significant other. So when you ask the question is, what's your family like? I have a pretty jacked up family. I'm just going to be totally honest with you. It is a little bit weird. Does anyone else have this? I mean, no, we got a few. Okay, so you can resonate with me here just a little bit. It's a messed up family. And so you can imagine the conversations that we have. And also, I didn't put up there, my grandparents were there as well. And my grandpa, I will share stories about this in the future, but just to give you a picture of what he's like, before he is a Christian, he's American. He's one of those guys. And his ringtone might be offensive. I'm not entirely sure. I hope it doesn't go off in public. But I just have a unique family. This is what I call family. This is the mess that I live in. And so how do you, or how do I, show compassion without compromise with people that are so personal and close and still family, knowing that there's going to be opinions that we're going to disagree on, knowing that there's ways in which we live our lives that we're not going to agree on? How do I do this? How do I be faithful how do I be a faithful follower of Christ and love these people, but also hold to the truth of who God is? There's a few things that I find helpful. The things I find helpful in extending compassion to those who are around me, at least in my family, is reminding myself that these are people made in the image of God. That is what gives them value. That despite what they do, what they say, they are first and foremost a man or a woman made in the image of God. And therefore, if they're made in God's image, I'm made in God's image, we share this commonality, I'm going to love them for that. And I'm going to love them to the point where they can see themselves as made in God's image. Also, we've been extending grace. Extending grace in the sense that we are reminding, I'm going to go back to that 1 Corinthians passage, that you were saved, you received the message, but you are also being saved. Each and every one of us in this room are in a process of sanctification. Each and every one of us are in a process of becoming conformed more and more to the image of Christ. And until Jesus returns, that process will be continual. It will be continual. And so in the same way where I look back at my life when I became a Christian, my senior year of high school, before I was even born, before I even knew that I needed Jesus, he died on the cross for me. So those years before, God was gracious and merciful to allow me to exist despite I was rebelling and rejecting him in every way, shape, or form. There was grace given to me. When I look at my brothers and my sisters, my stepbrothers, my half-sister, all of those whom I call family, I can look at them and become just entirely defeated, saying they are not going to pursue God in any way, shape, or form based off the addictions that they have, based off of the identity issues that they struggle with. They're never going to be there. But when I look at my own life and see that God has worked a lot in me, has brought me a huge step from where I used to live, he can do the same for them. And not only in the timing that I want, but in his timing. See, that's another thing. You have to be patient with those who are in the world. You have to be patient with them. You see them as people made in God's image. You see them as God is going to work in them in his timing. But we have to recognize that he is the one who does it, not us. Another aspect that kind of is powerful with this, and this is where I've leaned into this more and more as I've understood the gospel in and of itself, is that because God is the one who works in the hearts of men, all I can truly do is just pray that he'll act. I see them as people made in God's image. I see them and give them grace in the way that they interact and respond with me and things that we disagree on, but I am constantly interceding on their behalf that God would move. Our family has been, just to add to the complexity of this graph, if you can, but my family is in the midst of a second lawsuit that has extended multiple years where a brother is suing the sister is suing the entire family. Like seeing my stepdad go up on court and having to just say how he is related to the people who are suing him and all the workings of the court system, you just know that that hurts, that there's pain in that. And I want so much for God to move, that God would use this messed up situation that we're in to bring them to know him. Forgiveness and reconciliation seems entirely impossible, but with God, it could be an absolute miracle. And he's done that in the past, and he could do that in the future. We extend grace to those whom are around us. But the truth is never sexy. This is another issue that when it comes to interacting with those who are around us, when it comes to showing compassion without compromise, we cannot budge on things that the Word of God is very, 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 holds very strongly to. I can't make sin sound any less or any, I can't diminish sin, because only when sin becomes bitter in the lives of my family and friends and even myself will the Savior become sweet. And so I will hold true to gospel truths, and it may be uncomfortable. I've had many conversations with family where we've disagreed on just religious beliefs, and it just got to the point where we talked for like 3 hours. It got a little heated at one point. One of my step aunt cousins, people, I don't even know how I'm related to her. She literally has a shrine on her house. She and on our Whitbound property, she has this whole like Stonehenge thing happening there. Real weird and messed up stuff. But I'm gonna have to hold true to what the gospel or what God speaks about other gods. I'm gonna hold true on what the gospel speaks to about sin. I'm gonna hold true about what the gospel speaks to about my need for Jesus. I'm not gonna budge on those things, but I will still be able to accept them as family or even as friends, even though I don't approve of their lifestyle. So ultimately, when it comes to the topic of tolerance, we have to realize and recognize that we ourselves can become a little bit blind to the sins in our own lives. And the gospel has to continually be new and fresh and beautiful to us as it unearths and exposes idols or sins that we have. We cannot tolerate sins or idols. We must remove and destroy and ask God to do a great work in our hearts. We have to understand what it looks like to live in community with all the diversity. Tim Keller has this quote. He says that the gospel is not the possible story, putting everyone together who have a lot of commonality. The gospel is the impossible story, putting people who have nothing in common, people who may have even be natural enemies, thinking of rivalries, thinking of high school rivalries, people together as the family of God and united. We have to learn to understand, what does it look like for me to tolerate the opinions and preferences of my brothers and sisters in Christ? And where am I willing to enter into and do community with them? If Christ is in them, is that enough? And we have to understand and wrestle with the complex world that we live in, the complex relationships that we're a part of,